In the name of Jesus, amen. O Lord, make me to know what is my end, and what is the measure of my days, and how fleeting I am. So we have come to the last Sunday of the church year, the last things. And we continue where we left off last week in Mark's Gospel. Jesus, as you know, has been talking about the end and how all the things that the apostles are seeing shall not be left one stone upon another. Truly, he is talking about his end being the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end of the physical temple, that is, which fell in 70 AD. And yet, at Jesus' death, we know that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And so it is now that God is the place of mercy for sinners in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus is the place of mercy for sinners before God. Jesus' death, you see, was the beginning of the end of this creation, which is filled with sin and wrath and death. The connection of Jesus' death to all of these events, we must keep in mind that the central focus is his death and is his resurrection. Otherwise, we will be caught doing what many people do in various ages. We start to calculate and try and figure out when it is that Jesus is going to return, trying to connect Jesus' words with events in history and the world around us. And mind you, that's exactly what Jesus tells you not to do. Now, Jesus does give his apostles signs of when the temple will be destroyed so that they know when they are to get out of Jerusalem. But as is this last Sunday of the church year, he uses apocalyptic language of judgment. You heard them. He uses images of the sun going dark, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling out of the heavens, out of the sky, and the heavens shaking. All these things the disciples saw. They saw their Lord send them. They saw all the nations hear the gospel and Pentecost when he poured out his flesh upon all people. He had spoken and it had happened. His word proved true. But these, you see, were words about those days from Holy Week on. But now about that day. Now about that hour. About that day and that hour, his return to judge the living and the dead, no one knows. No angel, no man, not even the Son of Man knows. Only the Father. And because of this, because no one knows, Jesus simply tells them, watch, stay awake, be on your guard. And what he says to them, he says to us all. He says to the entire church in all of its ages. But do not think of this as sleeplessness, as a matter of just your eyes falling closed as I preach this sermon. And don't go putting toothpicks in your eyelids. It's dangerous. But you see, this isn't about a sleep-deprived life. A life that there is the go-to remedy of any ways in which we consume large amounts of caffeine. This is about your life coram Deo, before God himself. About the life that is true life and that is not a dead-end life. The life which is given to you in Jesus' voice and in his gifts of water and blood and spirit. And because we don't know the time of his return, we have to face two opposite temptations. The first temptation is to do anything, just anything. And so, twiddling our thumbs, aimlessly moseying on through life, doing whatever it is before us, we are crafted in the devil's workshop, the world. And what we do is we stop watching Jesus and we start looking and watching anything and everything else that is going on. Particularly that which is not Jesus. And so we find no use for His body. We find no use for the church. We find no use for the fellowship of the saints. We become children of the world overnight, even though we have spent many a mornings in the Lord's house. We might well say, to convince our struggling conscience, faith giving way to unbelief, "You know, it's been 2,000 years, so to speak, and I've been standing at this bus stop way too long. Heavenly traffic can't be that bad that He's waited this long. You know, I've been confessing my sins all these Sundays or all these Thursdays, but now, you know what? They aren't sins anymore." Or that's what I hear so often now. And on it goes in one's mind and conscience. The devil's playground is your conscience. Because the greatest threat to you is not persecution, is not family upheaval, is not bad health, is not economic collapse, or anything else that you fear in this world. The greatest temptation is simply this: to grow complacent unto your shepherd's voice, to become bored with His gifts and His house, and basically to think that you don't need the church and you can make it on your own. Because after all, none of us sitting here expects that any of us are going to fall away or that's going to happen. Especially when we've just had our baby baptized in the church, or our teenager confirmed, or we got married in the sight of God and His people. But you know as well as I do that sadly it does. And it happens all too frequently. You know, when pastors get together and converse with one another about their sheep, often the dialogue goes something like this: "You know, what happened to him?" Or, "What happened to her? You know, where did that family go? I mean, they were so active in church not that long ago, and all of a sudden they just disappeared." What happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. Satan happened. Satan, you see, sings into our ears this sinful lullaby, luring us away from our Savior into this cozy sleep of spiritual sloth and death. He seduces us into thinking that we have plenty of time to make things right, lulling us into thinking that the busyness of our life must and therefore elbow out the hearing of God's word and the receiving of His sacraments. He convinces us that our laments and our cries and our heart is not heard by this slow and grumpy old Heavenly Father. And then there are those sins. Those sins that we just simply kind of nod and keep going in them. Those ways that have long been accepted by our culture as the new normal, and children routinely ask their parents, and parents ask their children routinely to just simply nod in approval or turn a blind eye and gladly accept these things. It's almost Satan's like saying, "Shh, be quiet. Don't let them bother your conscience. Sleep, good Christian. Sleep in complacency. Sleep in false security. Sleep," or like those hypnotists used to say, or they still say if you go to one, "You're getting sleepier and sleepier and sleepier." It's a gradual death, unknown to you, That is, until God awakens you and says to you, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." Beloved, do not watch as those who watch for anything, but watch for the one who is the Christ, the one who will be revealed at a time that you do not know, yet you will be ready because you have your eyes on him and his church and his gifts. So watch so as to not be unexpectedly awoken, so that you are surprised like the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God," and that there is no end, and that there is no judgment. And just as death passing on into a nice, better place. Pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come and know that your prayers are heard and received by your Heavenly Father. The second temptation is the exact opposite. It's to do nothing. And when I mean nothing, I mean nothing. But watching does not mean inactivity. Watching does not mean having your suitcases packed, sitting on a rooftop somewhere, or standing in a cornfield with a strange burn pattern and waiting because he may come tonight. Watching does not mean ignoring your responsibilities. Jesus explains what watching means in the short parable that he gives us in our text. He simply says to his apostles this, "Do the work that I have given you to do." And that is not hard to figure out. The Lord of the house has given each of us, his servants, responsibilities and relationships that he has given each of us to do. You all, including me and all of us, we have a unique position in the world, which means that our vocational responsibilities are different or subtly different from every person. Father to those children, mother to these children, wife to that man to that wife, children to those parents to those children, students in that school, students in this school, pastors in this congregation, parishioners of this congregation, job in this life, or worker in this job, worker in that job, citizen in that country, citizen in this country. I could go on and on with this. Each of these and more is a relationship in which the Lord has placed you. So do what is in front of you to do, knowing that the Lord knows that what you do and what you do not do is all working towards his final plan. Even the frustrations, even the broken relationships, even everything that seems completely chaos is indeed working together for the good of those who love him and keep his commandments. So watch by doing what he has given you to do and not what he has given someone else to do. And so he has left you to work. But he has not left you. Very clear distinction. He has not forsaken you or left you on your own. He set down this immovable promise, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you. So as I am with you, hear my word and gladly listen to it. Remember that you belong to me, that I am your Heavenly Father, and you are my dear child, and I have baptized you in my everlasting name. Eat my body, drink my blood. And every time you gather in this place around those sacred things, Jesus says, "I am with you," because that's where I have promised to be for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come, until I'm revealed to you on the last day, when I will drink that cup anew with you in my Father's heavenly kingdom. Work, watch, old and young, in my word and in my sacrament. And do not worry. My promise, Jesus says, is good for you, and you will see me when I renew this creation, and I will raise your body from the dead to be like my glorious body. Until then, the word that I leave to you is consolation and commission. It's a consoling word of St. Jude in your epistle text that reminds you that Jesus can and does save you from this threatening whispering of Satan and this spiritual sloth and spiritual death. This is the one who preserves you in the final judgment above all reproach, who seats you in the places of honor and at this never-ending marriage feast. Peace, joy, love shall rule that eighth eternal day, that new heavens and that new earth. For that is what lifts your thoughts out of the earthly conflicts you battle each day, that turns your eyes heavenward simply to focus on the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Because He and He alone is able to keep your feet from stumbling, to present you blameless before God the Father in His presence with all of His glory, and that the verdict will be not guilty when your name comes before the Father. And He, the Christ, will do this with great joy, because He is the only true and living God. And so for all this, to Jesus be all glory, honor, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.